Hello to the men of the MLI. Greetings from Colorado. Today's date is 4/18/2018. Studying the book of Ephesians. This is lecture number 5. We are in Ephesians now, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 and cross-referencing Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. When we pray for each other now, let us pray that we would truly enjoy and live out the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, that we are saints, we are chosen and called for God's purposes, and boy, does he have great purpose for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for saving us by your grace, for setting us apart unto yourself. It is for your purposes. As we move forward in this study, I pray that you'd continue to open our eyes, that we would truly enjoy the reality of being saints, that we belong to you, that our salvation is secure as you are as secure. Our salvation is eternal, and our calling is all by your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Yes, we must remember that what Paul teaches Timothy, that we are called according to God's purposes. We're called according to his grace and not by our works. And he has great purposes for us. Before we move along into chapter 2, I'm going to reflect back on chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 on my question and answers. I trust that you had a great discussion time in your groups. My first question is, why did Paul need to pray for the saints to understand these great truths of Scripture? Well, it's obvious God desires that we pray, but the reality also is that because of the great spiritual depth and height of the truths that he was talking about, Paul knew that he needed to intercede, that he needed to pray for God to supernaturally help us to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. For many that have been raised in religion and raised in idolatry and raised in things that are not of the Bible, sometimes it's hard for us to let go of our past and embrace today and who we are scripturally. So he prays for this. And we know that just because God gives us the truth, we know that prayer is also a part of getting a hold of or understanding what God has for us. Prayer is a very extremely important part of our lives. My question number 2 is, why is it important to confess who the person of Jesus Christ is, especially that he is Creator and Savior and Lord of all? Why is it important to confess who Jesus Christ is? Well, it is because that is who he is. He is the Creator. He is the Savior. And he could not be the Savior if he were not the Creator. And he has authority over the church. Many of the cults have denied that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Creator, the eternal God himself. But that is why it's important to confess him as Creator and Savior. Now, it's interesting because I have been referencing both the Great Rift Valley and Mount Kilimanjaro. And as I mentioned earlier, Ephesians is called the Grand Canyon of Scripture, the Switzerland of the New Testament, great spiritual depths and great spiritual heights. And in African terms, it is the Great Rift Valley of Scripture, the Mount Kilimanjaro of the New Testament. To give you a sense of the greatness of this letter, of the greatness of the book of Ephesians, first of all, let's consider the Great Rift Valley that is in Africa. That is the name given to this continuous geographic trench running north to south for around 4,000 miles. That's 6,400 kilometers. It goes from northern Syria to central Mozambique in East Africa. Astronauts say it is the most significant physical detail on the planet that's visible from space. In Africa, the terrain ranges from salt flats more than 500 feet below sea level to towering to snow-capped mountains. One of those being Mount Kilimanjaro, rising to 17,000 feet, and the other is Mount Kilimanjaro, running to 19,340 feet. So from top to bottom, it is 19,800 feet. That is what you can see on land. But also the Rift Valley is known for its spectacular scenery and abundant and sometimes unique wildlife. A series of some 30 lakes lies along its length. The three largest in Africa are known as the Great Lakes, and they include Lake Tanganyika, the second deepest lake in the world. Lake Tanganyika runs 4,820 feet deep. That is hard to imagine, a lake being that deep. And the Lake Victoria, the second largest freshwater lake by surface area in the world, which has a surface area of 26,600 square miles. Some of the oldest remains of ancestral humans have been found in the African segment of the valley, of the Great Rift Valley. The Great Rift Valley varies in width from 20 to 60 miles, and it varies in depth from a few hundred meters to several thousand meters. So when I say Ephesians is the Great Rift Valley of Scripture, the Mount Kilimanjaro of the New Testament, I am saying it is an outstanding and a magnificent, magnificent book. It is amazing, and that is why we pray to understand it. The prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and the prayer in Colossians chapter 1, which we looked at last time, I have been praying these for myself and for my family for well over 30 years, and I am amazed at how God continues to open my eyes to this very day, to the greater truths of Scripture. I've continued to learn, and I continue to see the depth and the height of this great book. It never ceases to amaze me. It is grand, it is glorious. Now we move along to the booklet, page 5, point B. We have the supernatural transactions. Now also, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that makes one sentence in the Greek. It is one complete sentence. Again, in our English versions, periods were added to help us to understand it, to break it up. But let's look at the note for verses 1 through 10, that is in Ephesians chapter 2, page 1986 in your Zondervan Study Bible. And if you look down below chapter 2 under the blue line and keep going down, you come to 2, 1 through 10. And it says, Paul wrote of the great purposes and plan of God, culminating in the universal headship of Christ. That's he's referencing chapter 1, all of which is to be for the praise of his glory. He now proceeds to explain the steps by which God will accomplish his purposes, beginning with the salvation of individuals. So chapter 2 is built on chapter 1. He has just took a huge truckload of information in chapter 1, and he's dumped it on us. He's overwhelmed us. He has awed us. We're like, wow, this is amazing. Now in chapter 2, he's saying, now this is how it looked from God's perspective. This is how what you were, and this is now what you are. So point number 1, verses 1 through 3, notice in the handout, it says the saved sinner's past life. Point number 2 is the saved sinner's present life. And so that is why I've entitled this the Supernatural Transactions. And it's beautiful. Let's read verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So my past life, I was dead. Notice under point number 1, I was dead in transgressions. What are transgressions? That is a willful deviation from the truth. It's willful disobedience. And we have that back in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam do? He willfully deviated from God's truth, from God's command. And God had promised, Adam, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. So the moment that Adam ate of that fruit, Adam died spiritually and he became a sinner. That is why in 1 Corinthians 15:22 it says, in Adam, all will die. We were born in Adam. We were born in sin. One of the things you all know, notice, we don't have to teach children how to sin. And we ourselves, even as adults, don't need a whole lot of help. It's easy for us to sin. But so transgressing is willfully deviating from the truth. And it says we're dead in our transgressions and sins. The idea of sinning is to miss the mark. Both in Africa and in America, the bow and arrow was used for many, many, many years to hunt. It was used as a weapon to protect ourselves in battle. But the bow and arrow. So the idea is you set up a target and you shoot at it with the bow. And you miss the target. You miss the target. That is sin. Sin is that we've missed the mark. We've aimed and we've shot, but we've come up short. We missed the mark. So because of Adam's sin, we became sinners. And even though Adam, when he sinned, he did not physically die, he spiritually died, which led to eventually his physical death. But not only were we dead, we were lifeless, and we did not have life. Notice verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So what did we do? Not only were we dead, but we followed the ways of Satan's world, as seen in those that are presently disobedient. A testimony to the fact is those around us, whether in America or Africa, we have those who are disobedient, who are unbelievers, and who live according to their own ways and not God's ways, according to Satan's world and Satan's ways. And Paul says we were like that. We follow the ways of the world as those that we presently see. Not only that, he says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. We gratified the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So we lived gratifying our own lust and cravings of our flesh. That's of our sin, and that's what controlled us. In the future, I have not done the recordings yet, but we will be studying the books of 2 Peter and the book of Jude, and we're going to see what motivates false teachers. False teachers are motivated by lust. They're motivated by greed. They're motivated by power. And Paul said, the one who is unsaved is dead in their sins and transgressions. They follow the ways of Satan in his world, and they live according to their own lusts and cravings of their flesh. But not only that, he goes on to say at the end of verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. We're deserving, we were destined for God's wrath like the rest of the sinful world. In other words, our future was hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. We were dead, we were living in sin, we were destined for hell, we were destined for judgment. Our three enemies, that's Satan, the flesh, and the world, they were having their way with us. And this is how a lot of people are before they come to Christ. Now, you may have grown up in a Christian home, and you may not have been like me. These three verses describe me perfectly. I grew up in a home that did not honor Jesus Christ. I grew up in a home where sin dominated the home. My father was a sinner, and he gratified the lusts of his flesh. And he taught me how to do that. And so, yes, I willfully disobeyed the truth. I sinned and I missed the mark. I followed the ways of Satan, like those who are presently disobedient. I tried to gratify the lusts and cravings of my own flesh. I was quite the sinner. And I knew, by the time I was 19, I knew that I was going to hell. I had no doubt in my mind I was going to hell. I knew I deserved it. Well, you may have grown up in a Christian home, and many of you may have grown up in a Christian home and have not, if you want to say, followed the many of the ways of darkness like I did. But the reality is you were still born a sinner, even though you were born into a Christian home, and you still need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you may not have followed the ways of Satan or gratified the lusts and cravings of your flesh as much as some, but it's still all of us, because Paul uses the word we. Even though Paul was born into a Jewish home and followed the law, he says all of us, in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. That's why even little children can fight over things is because they're trying to fulfill their own lusts or their own cravings. Now we move along to verses 4 through 10. And there's a little word in Scripture that we really love, and it's the word but. We just spell it B-U-T. So here we were, dead and destined for eternal damnation, and look at verse 4. But because of his or God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So here we come along to point number 2, the saved sinner's present life. Even when we were dead, even when we were destined for hell, it says, but God stepped into our lives. When we were hopeless and helpless, God sent his Son into this world to save us. And so we were made alive. We were made alive. Notice that God, for his great love, what motivated him was his great love. What motivates us? What is our motivation? Do we do things out of anger? Do we do things out of jealousy? Do we do things out of covetousness because we want things? Our greatest motivation in life as believers in Jesus Christ should be the love of God in us. As Paul said, both the Ephesians and Colossians, I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love to all the saints. What motivated God? It is his love. And he's made us alive with Christ because of God's immense love and abundant mercy. When I quoted 1 Corinthians 15:22, where it says, in Adam all die, it says, in Christ all will be made alive. So under point number two, even when we were lifeless, we were spiritually dead, and we were bound in sins, God saved us by his grace. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved kindness shown towards us in Christ. But not only were we made alive in Christ, but notice verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wow. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Not only was I made alive, no, look at your booklet. We were raised and we were seated with Christ in the heavenly realms because of his kindness. That in the ages to come, he would show us his immeasurable grace. Oh, wow. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 20. He exerted this power when he raised Christ from the dead, and he seated him, Christ, at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Christ was seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. God has put everything under his feet. That means he's made Jesus authority over all. And what does verse 6 say of chapter 2? And God, not only did he make us alive, not only did he breathe into us spiritual life in Christ, my dear brothers, God has raised you up with Christ and you are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Here I am, sitting in my study at my house, sitting in a chair, looking out my back window at this moment. And you know what I'm looking at? You may not believe this. Pastor Peter can testify, because he's been here. My backyard faces a graveyard, and it is full of bones. And it has headstones showing where people were buried. In God's mind and in God's heart, even though I'm sitting at my chair, he sees me as raised with Jesus Christ into the heavenly realms. Buona Asafiwe, amen to that. I am raised and seated with him, and it's because of his kindness. It's because of his grace. I was as helpless and as hopeless as those bones in the graveyard outside of my backyard. But God raised me from the dead. And when did that happen? It happened when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That was back in 1983, 35 years ago. God raised me up with Christ when I put my faith in him. And I'm no longer in the grave. I'm no longer in the grave. I am a free man. and I am raised up with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what a priest may say. It doesn't matter what a humanist may say. It doesn't matter what a philosopher may say. It doesn't matter what anyone says. God says, because of his great love, but because of his great love, he has made me alive. And not only that, he has raised me up and he has seated me with Christ in the heavenly realms. I am a trophy of his grace. He has won the battle at Calvary. And when Jesus Christ died, Mark Fisher died with him. And when Jesus Christ was buried in the grave, Mark Fisher was buried with him. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, Mark Fisher was raised with him. Dear brothers, this is life-changing truth. And if I still have not convinced you yet that you cannot lose your salvation, if God already sees you seated in the heavenlies, tell me how you're going to get yourself out of there. If God already sees you as seated in the heavenlies, how can you remove yourself from that position? How can you? It is impossible. You never worked your way into heaven. You see, religion, religious works, humanism, that is man's efforts, it cannot cure the sin problem. No amount of laws that a country makes can stop the sin problem. In America, we have laws for everything, but our jails are full of sinners because people break laws because they are sinners. Religion and humanism cannot cure us of our sin problem. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've learned in chapter 1, that is the only cure. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I have been forgiven, I've been redeemed, and I've been made alive with Jesus Christ. And not only that, he has raised me up. I am no longer in the grave. My grave clothes have been ripped off me, and I've been clothed with heavenly clothing. Matter of fact, I have been clothed with the Holy Spirit. I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is none other than amazing grace. Let's read on and look at verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's drop down and look at the commentary next to the seedling by chapter 2, verse 8. It says, a major passage for understanding God's grace. What is that? That is his kindness, his unmerited favor, and forgiving love. You have been saved. Saved has a wide range of meanings. It includes salvation from God's wrath, which we all incurred by our sinfulness. The tense of the verb suggests a completed action with emphasis on the present effect through faith. What does he mean there, the tense of the verb? The tense of the verb. This word, having been saved, is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense in the Greek means that I have it. I have been saved. I'm not being saved. I have been saved with lasting results. It is perfect tense means it is perfect. I have it, and I'll have it the rest of my life. And it continues. It does not change. Now, it's interesting, and this is where I want the Greek grammar does come in handy. That is why it helps you to read the commentary notes. But also, having been saved is in a passive voice. The active voice would mean that I did it. But this is the passive voice, meaning that it has happened to me. God has saved me. God has given me life. God has raised me. He has done it to me. It's a passive voice. For by grace you have been saved, and it is not as a result of your works. It does not come through you. It is simply through faith. You see, faith is something that we exercise in our heart and mind, but there's no merit in faith. I might say, I have great faith. But if my faith is in myself, or it's in my church, or it's in a religion, then my faith has no power because it's in the wrong object. Faith is as only good as the object. My faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, by believing the message, as we read back in chapter 1, verse 13. The moment you believe the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And notice, it's not by works, so that no one can boast. I said this earlier. If we had to do one little work to help God out, we could boast. Now, I have a question for you. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that I was dead in my transgressions and sins. I was dead. As I'm looking out and I'm looking at the graveyard, and underneath the ground are caskets full of bones, hair, some more recent ones. There'll be dead flesh. Is it possible, as I'm looking out here and I see all of these gravestones, is it possible for one of those people to raise themselves up out of the grave? Is it possible? No, I've not seen anybody come out of their graves. It's impossible. One who is dead needs life. Jesus is the only one who can give life. And he gave me life when I believed in him. And he gave me life and raised me up. That is why verse 8, salvation, has nothing to do with my works. I couldn't raise myself up. I could not save myself up, even if I wanted to. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So not only are we saved and humbled by grace through faith in Christ apart from human effort, this is back on your handout, we are created and prepared by God's own handiwork through Jesus Christ. Look at the note for verse 10. In the commentary, it has the word handiwork italicized. The Greek for this word sometimes has the connotation of a work of art. The outworking of grace. Notice, this is very interesting. For we are God's handiwork. We are God's work of art. We are God's poetry. We're God's story. It is God doing the work in us. We are God's masterpiece. This is fascinating because you know why? What we find out is grace does not cheapen life. God's goodness does not cheapen life, but teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Now in America, I have talked to many people, and they would argue, "Oh, you people, that you say you can't lose your salvation, that's a license to sin." And I say, no. My salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. For I'm God's masterpiece now. I belong to Him. And it's God's job to transform me. Now look at that. We are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works are the result of our salvation, not a means of gaining salvation. Let me repeat that again. Good works are the result of being in Christ. It's not a means of gaining favor with God. As Paul said, "I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, first of all, your faith, then I heard about your love for all the saints." Love is a result. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of salvation. And not only that, our walk, the path that God has designed for us, God has prepared that in advance. Now, the change that is taking place in our life, we are being transformed by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is changing us. And so our Christian walk should reflect the sovereign designs of our God, which He determined beforehand that we should walk in them. And we are going to get into this later on in chapters 4, 5, and 6, what it means to carry out God's work in our lives. We will see in detail what that means. But my brothers, you have been made alive. You have been raised and seated. You have been saved and humbled, and you've been created and prepared through God's grace and God's work. This is amazing. This is simply amazing. And we mustn't forget that our good works, our fruitfulness as a Christian, is a result of our already being saved by God's grace, that we have salvation. We have it today. It's our present possession, and it was brought to me by the grace of God in Christ. At this point, we have the Colossians cross-reference, so turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. This is where we left off in our last study. And I want to note that how this compares. Notice in Colossians 1, 21, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now," here's the word "but" again, "but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue or abide in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Notice what he said here. He says, once you were aliens, and you were enemies, and you were evil. You were aliens, you were enemies, and you were evil, but God has reconciled you. That means He has brought you together with God. God has reconciled you through Christ. In other words, everything's good. Everything is good. Everything is good between you and God in Christ. And now you're holy and you're free in the gospel. So in verse 22, "But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, his death, his physical death on the cross, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and from free from accusation. Do you realize that we saw the same thing in Ephesians 1? You are holy, my brothers. You are set apart to God. He sees you in Christ. And Satan can accuse us all he wants. People can accuse us all they want. But you know what? Christ has made us free. And we will see more of that in the book of Colossians later on. Now notice in verse 23, he says, if you continue. The Greek word for continue is the word epimeno, which means to abide. If you abide in your faith, establish and firm. And what he is saying there, he is not saying that it's a process if you're in and out. If you continue, he is saying, since you abide or continue in your faith. In other words, when you're in Christ, you have it. You are abiding in the faith. And it is a growing process that we continue to be established and firm, and we do not move away from the hope held out in the gospel. Paul did not know the Colossians. And what he was telling him here is that being saved in Jesus Christ is embracing the gospel. Remember I said earlier, in the previous study, we must embrace Jesus Christ or the truth with our hearts. It is more than just knowing that Jesus died for me. It is embracing the truth that Jesus Christ died for me and arose again. That is that idea of abiding in the truth. That means you're at peace in the truth. You're resting in the truth. You're not working. You're not doubting. You are resting, abiding, remaining in the truth. When I think of that, I am sitting in a chair right now, and I'm abiding in my room, and I'm sitting in my chair. I'm abiding. I'm remaining. That is the idea. I don't need to go anywhere else. I don't need anyone else. I just simply need to abide in Christ, and that is done by faith. We already know from the previous scripture it's something that we can't lose, it's something that we can't give back, but it's something we must embrace. I've always helped explain it this way to people. When you are getting married and you're up on the altar and you and your wife are in the process of getting married, and in America we'd say something to the effect, let's say the pastor would say to me, you know, Mark Fisher, do you take Renee to be your wife? And what do I say? My answer is, I do. I take Renee to be my wife, and we become one. I embrace her. She's my wife. I embrace her. The question is, what Paul, when he's talking to his Colossians, is that our salvation has been by grace if you are truly abiding or at rest in the finished work of Christ. Are you abiding in Christ? Have you said yes to Christ? Have you said yes to him? Yes, he is mine. I embrace him. And remember, once you put your faith in Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're almost done with this section. And now I encourage you to go back and, again, break up into groups and go through your questions and your answers together, encouraging each other and challenging each other to the importance of understanding the greatness of this gospel in Christ, which took a dead man, one who followed the ways of the world, the one who lived according to his own desires, the one who was destined for God's wrath, and one who was made alive with Christ, who has been raised and seated with Christ, who has been saved and humble, who has been created and prepared by God's own handiwork through Christ. My brothers, be blessed to the fullest. May you enjoy, may you live in light of this amazing grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them.